greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. I just, just so grateful for the blood of Jesus. And as I think about this morning sitting with a group of people, one day we're going to be in eternity, and we're all welcome to be there. And I'm excited about being there with you all. I just appreciated the worship this morning. It just fit well with the message this morning. And also what you shared, Steve, thank you so much for sharing from Job. He was a faithful, or he was, how did it say? He is upright. He's an upright man. And however, I'm not sure how it says yet. But just to think about, is that who we would be? Is that who people would call? Would look at us as? But it's only through the blood of Jesus that we can be upright and honest. Yeah. So this morning, the message that I have that's on my heart to share comes from a desperation in my own life, and that is, it comes from. Let's say from my personal prayer life. I feel like I have been struggling. I have struggled in my personal prayer life, and I get up in the morning and desire to meet with God. I would get distracted, and then I thought, well, I'm just not that type of person where I know how to express my heart. And I was entertaining those thoughts of just, I'm just not good at it. I'm just not good at praying. But I also wasn't satisfied being there. I had a desire to meet with God. I had a desire to really have a relationship with God that I know that He is there. And so it took a renewing of my mind. I know the Word of God is true. It says where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is there. And so it brought comfort to me. So then one morning, as I was just sitting there, and the thought came to me, Lord, teach me to pray. So that's the title of my message this morning. Lord, teach us to pray. And that came out of Luke 11, verse 1. And as I think about how the disciples came to Jesus there, and He said, teach us to pray. I believe the disciples, or whoever He was talking there, they grew up knowing and reciting prayers. They grew up, maybe even a couple times a day reciting prayer. And here Jesus praying, and they're saying, Lord, teach us how to pray like that. And so that was the heart when I desired, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I feel like I have not arrived. I probably won't ever arrive to the point where I'm just like, I know how to pray. I know how it works. No, I believe God is saying, continue coming to me. Continue. So we continue in Matthew 6. We go to Matthew 6. And starting in verse 5. So in Luke 11, we also have the Lord's Prayer. But here in Matthew 6, I really appreciated what's happening there. And it says, so Matthew 6, he starts off, verse 1, about giving. And he's sharing there, don't give so people see you. And then again, the same way with prayer. It's the same way. Don't try and press God by praying. And then he talks about fasting. Again, it's the same. There's a theme there where God is saying, don't do it to be seen of men. So before we get into the Lord's Prayer on how Jesus told us how to pray, we're first going to see what Jesus said how not to pray. So Matthew 6, verse 5, starts off and says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father shall see thee in secret, which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, here we see, let's say the hypocrites. They were probably the religious leaders, the Pharisees. They were out in the street corner praying. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to have public prayer, but their heart was that people see them. It was that they would be seen of men. It would be so that people are like, wow, that guy's, you know, really a prayer warrior, whatever. But God wasn't interested in that. He is interested in relationships, in the heart. And that's what he was asked, that's what he was saying here. And he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet. And thou, when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I'm not saying that every time we pray, we go into the closet. But I think what it's saying is, shut the noise down. Shut the noise down and go to the Father, where there's no audience, but it's you and the Father. And I had to think about what Willie shared early in my early when we started coming here. It ministered to me so much. And he shared of, you know, out here there's a big circle, and people love to be there, where there's a lot of activity. There's prayer, and that's fine. That's good. But then there's another circle where there's where there's more people just maybe close. They share hearts together. And then there's a middle or a inner circle where it's just you and God. And I believe that's where God wants to meet us. That's where the battles are won, where it's you and God. No audience. It's just you talking to God. And then you think about, what is prayer? It's simply talking to God. Give it what you have. If you're blessed, if you're going through a hard season, talk to God about it. That's what prayer is. It's not to be, you know, all the right words. Have all your I's and T's dotted. No, it's just talking to God out of a true heart. And that's what God is looking for. He wants a relationship with each one of us. We also see in Luke, was it Luke 18, verse 11. Here we also see a man, one of the Pharisees, and it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extorters, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes and all of all that I possess. God is not pleased with a prayer like that. It's about what I did. So as we continue there in verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain reputations as the heathen do, for they think they should be heard of their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. So why pray if he knows what we need before even before we ask? Again, you know, our children, I just appreciate when our children come, they just simply ask for some needs that they have. Even though I know they have that need, but if they come and ask, it's just, and I believe God comes, God's the same way. He knows our needs, but he just said, come. I desire to hear that, to hear and have a relationship with you. It says, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. There's some, you know, we see in Luke, or actually 1 Samuel 1, verse 10, when she was praying, there was nothing coming out of her mouth. She was just simply, she was in desperation and crying out. And I don't think there was much words, but God heard her and answered. And then also, like Jesus, he said, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Just a couple words. And, yeah. So, again, praying is not about saying the right thing or with a lot of words. Trying to twist God's arm, if you can say that. No, it's just coming before him in a hot humility, saying, God, I need this. And also talks about being persistent in prayer. But it's because of a heart. A heart posture is before God. In verse 9, and after this matter, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. I'm just going to break the Lord's Prayer down here this morning, and how Jesus says here, our Father. He didn't say my Father. He said our Father. And as we think about Father, you know, there could be some people here that did not have a good experience with our Father. Maybe there's some, you know, even us as fathers, we do make mistakes. We're not always there. And, you know, we make mistakes. But I would like to point you to their Heavenly Father. John Omer preached a message 2 weeks ago, and there in Psalms 139, it's just a beautiful picture. Well, Psalms 139, 17 and 18. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than in the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So that's the Father. That's our Father that we're praying to. And I think we want to. If we have the right perspective of the Father and say, that's who we are praying to. That's who we're talking to. It will change our prayer life. Because he is a that loves us. He is attentive. He's present. He's passionate. He is kind. He's patient. He is wise. He's loving. That's our Heavenly Father. And we can come and have, if we have that vision of who the Father is, it would change us, how we pray. It says, which art in heaven, our Father, which art in heaven. I know there has been a time where I thought, okay, you're way up there, and I'm here. But I came to change my thoughts on that. He is right here. His presence is here. He says, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is here. And I believe that. I believe we can talk to him, and he hears us, even in our whisper. And I just, you know, spring out John 15 is just maybe, yeah. John 15, 1 to 8. Just gives a picture of who the Father is. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide fruit. Is it this there? As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And the men gather them, and is cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Again, it's just a picture of abiding. That's the word I want to just bring out in this verse. It's abiding. And some of the translations would be living or resting. Or, yeah. So it's about abiding in Christ. So then, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be, another meaning of hallowed is, may your name be treated with utmost reverence. Something means to set apart as sacred, pure, and entirely distant from ordinary or profane thing. So hallowed is another meaning of just simply honoring and just in awe of who God is. Just, and that's who he is. John Ulmer, again, coming back two weeks ago, he preached a message of how big our God is. And just the awesomeness of God. And that's our God. That's who we're praying to. That's who we're talking to as we minister, as we are in prayer. It said, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. I just think, you know, thy kingdom come, something that is on display of his kingdom is when people love each other, the love of Christ. there is the kingdom of God is in display. With children, honor their parents. The kingdom of God is on display. When brothers dwell together in unity, the kingdom of God is on display. There probably is more on that, but that's what my heart is this morning, is how can we just point you to Christ and have a vibrant prayer life? It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Sometimes we just need to recognize that God knows best. God knows best. We go through trials. We go through areas in life, or things in life, where we pray, we ask God, but He doesn't answer. And we wonder, didn't I pray right or what? But no, we know that God knows best. I probably would not be here today if my prayers would have got answered. But I'm so grateful that God has a better plan than me. And Jesus as well said, "Thy will be done." Jesus, when he prayed, "Father, thy will be done." Most times, things end up better than we expected if we just say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Lavin, Matthew 6, verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." Again, we're probably not people that know what it really means to ask every day for food. Most of us in here probably have food for the next week, next month. But there's people around the world that don't have that. And as they say, "Give us this day our daily bread." They might go to bed not knowing if they'll have food the next day. But he's saying, this is how you should pray. Again, it's not a prayer that you want to just pray and call it a day. No, you pray this and it's about relationship. It's about, okay, what really does this mean? And it has ministered to me greatly already in the last month or two, just waking up in the morning and reciting the Lord's Prayer. Throughout the day, it just gave me a blueprint or it just gave me something to work off of. Because it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." What does it really mean? Because I'm not faced with not knowing what I'm going to eat the next day. But what else could I say? What else could we say? You know, we could say, "Give us this day peace, provision." He wants us to come to Him with our fears, our hopes, and our longings. He said, "Come." It's an invitation to live one day at a time in honest dependence upon Him. Maybe there's also some things like peace. Give us this day peace, provision. Maybe clarity, strength, courage. "God, I need those for the day. Give us this day peace. Give us this day provision. Give us this day clarity. Give us this day strength. Give us this day courage to do what is right." Verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here we see a two-way street call for forgiveness. It's a two-way street. We're asking God that he would forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Maybe you young people here, as we go through life, life is going to bring some punches. Even as Christians, we hurt each other. We defend each other. Not on purpose, but it happens. And it's sad to hear, to see when there is times where brothers are hurt, people are hurt. But God is calling us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Matthew 18, 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter comes to the Lord, and he said, "How oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Seven times?" I think he was thinking it'd be pretty good if I would forgive someone seven times, if someone offends me. And Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." That's 77 times. So at 78 times, forgive someone, does it mean, okay, I'm off the hook. I don't need to forgive anymore. I would rather believe he's saying, don't keep track. Don't keep track. Just forgive, forgive, forgive. He goes on to say there in 23, "Therefore, because of that, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." I looked up how much money that would have been. It's in the millions in the day's time. And he said, "I forgive it all." But we believe this is a parable. But it goes on to say, "But the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay all his debt." Again, we see again how the second person here responded the same way. So 100 pence is around $6,000 in the day's time. And with a little bit of planning, that could get paid off. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desireth me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on that servant, even as I have pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So, likewise, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Again, just a parable here of forgiveness, unforgiveness. And we, in our small group Bible study Wednesday evenings, we talked about forgiveness one time. And forgiveness is a gift. It's a gift to us if someone has hurt us. It's a gift for us. So, to free us. And that is such a, I mean, there's more, but it's just, it frees us. Does forgiveness always bring reconciliation? If I forgive that person, does it always bring reconciliation? Not always. But we do our part. We do our part. And that's freeing. That is so freeing. To forgive someone that has hurt us. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. James 1, 12 and 14, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation when he is tried. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. So why is he saying, lead us not into temptation? God doesn't lead us into temptation. He doesn't. And some of us, and not some of us, but it's, why did Jesus then put that in his prayer? You know, I would say most of us in here, we would, if there is a big temptation, we could recognize that. We would not go there. But what about cheating on your taxes? That's a temptation. What about not being honest about everything? And just giving half-truth? That's a temptation. I guess I'll share this. You know, that one time I placed an order for something, and then after I placed the order, I changed the order and I wanted something extra on that. And when I got the bill, the extra that I wanted wasn't on there. And I think, okay, that's their fault. I don't really have to worry about that. I mean, it's their mistake. So when I went to pay the bill, I was like, you know what? That's just not right. It's a temptation of thinking, you know what? What's in it for me? Rather than, okay, I'm going to make this right. I know you made a mistake, but it's still right to pay that bill to its fullest. Those are small temptations that we can be trapped in. We can get trapped in. That God's not pleased with. So there is freedom. There is freedom with just saying, you know what? I'm going to be honest with everything. And God just says here, Jesus said, deliver us from temptation. Now, temptation can also be testing. In James 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And there again is, it could be tests or it could be trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It continues there and says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally. And again, that's the cry of my heart is, we go to God. If we lack wisdom, ask God. God, give us wisdom. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some translations would have, deliver us from the evil one. But deliver us from evil. What does that mean? Deliver us from evil. There is evil in this world. There is evil. And we're going to be tempted. But it says, deliver us from evil. And I think about how Jesus, in Matthew 4, when the enemy came to tempt him, Jesus said, it is written. He went to the Word of God. And that's how we overcome temptation, or how we are delivered from evil. The evil one is going to come and going to plant seeds, and we just take them and say, that is not from God. It does not line up with the Word of God. But what does the Word of God say? We need to counteract that with God's Word, so that it can be, so that we can have freedom in that area. So that's how Jesus stood against the devil, by using the Word of God. It is written. We go to Ephesians 6. Talking about the armor there. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereon with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Again, deliver us from the evil one. It's just, we are a child of God, believing it, and then taking the armor of God and be able to stand, that we be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The flesh and blood, sometimes we fight flesh and blood. But here it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So that's, Jesus knew that we're going to be facing this. Jesus knew we're going to be facing temptation, the evil one. But he gives us, Paul here gives us the breastplate of right, or the armor of God. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, that your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all that, take the shield of faith. Faith is something, as we fight against the enemy, we need faith. We need the shield of faith. Believing what the Word of God says, believing what God says in His Word is true. So as I close, the benefits of the Lord's Prayer is daily forgiveness. It equips us with spiritual warfare and just gives us an adoration of who God is. An adoration of who God is. And if we think about who God is, it makes us just worship Him in truth and spirit.